Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14. Reading verses 16 and 17. Luke chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, paid many, sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. Our subject this morning is who will be found at the great supper. Well, dear friends, we come to this, one of many tremendous parables in the Gospel according to Luke, this parable in the 14th chapter, the parable of the Great Supper. And well, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ would often speak in parables. At least 36 parables are recorded in the Gospels. And well, the Lord in his parables would take common everyday illustrations or examples and use them to explain great spiritual truths. He would use simple things and simple illustrations to explain profound things and divine things and things that teach us about the kingdom of God and the gospel message. And we see this very clearly in this parable. The Lord really will explain very simply about a certain man who made a great supper, a man who prepared a great feast, and he sends his servant to call all those who were invited. This is what we read in verses 16 and 17. A certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come. For all things are now ready. And well, even from this part of the parable, we haven't got very far into this portion of Scripture, but even with these two verses, you know, there are glorious applications we can make concerning the kingdom of God and concerning the gospel message. They teach us about spiritual things. Well, what do they teach us just from these two verses? A certain man who has made a great supper and invites many people, well, the gospel message, that which we preach and teach here every week, the gospel message, well, it is like a great feast. It is like a great supper. Indeed, it is likened to a great supper elsewhere in the scriptures. The prophet Isaiah, for example, in Isaiah 25 and verse 6, speaking of the gospel age and gospel blessing, he likens it to a feast. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. The prophet was speaking about the gospel age. And how does he describe it? It is a feast of fat things. The gospel message, dear friends, it is a feast. It's food for the soul. That's how we interpret it. I spoke last week of how the soul cannot ever be satisfied with the things of this world, the pleasures and the pursuits of this world, the great experiences of this world. They can only partly fill you, if they can fill you at all. Even with the greatest pleasures in this world, you will always end up feeling empty. There'll always be that great sense of emptiness within you. You won't be filled. But this feast, the gospel feast, can fill you. This is a feast that God has prepared. Not men, nothing that man can prepare can fill your soul. The philosophies of men, the religions of men, they can't possibly fill you. There's no spiritual life in those things. Spiritual life comes from God. He is the one who gives us spiritual life, not men. And this is the only message that has come from God. The gospel message gives us spiritual life, spiritual food for the soul. This gospel has come from the divine mind, the eternal mind, the God who created the soul. And so it's only this message that can meet the needs of the soul fully and entirely. And it's a feast, well, full of good things. The world gives us only immoral things, indecent things, things that defile our souls. You feed off the things of this world, your soul will get sick. But when you come to Christ, to the gospel message, well, you are fed only those things that are pure, only those things that are good, those things that teach us of a holy God who loves truth and justice and righteousness, a God who is full of grace and mercy, a God you can know, a God you can enter into relationship with, you can love him. This is a feast for the soul. The world cannot give you these things. This is a good feast. And by the way, this is a never-ending feast. The things of this world, the pleasures of this world, they are so fleeting and temporary. But the gospel message offers a never-ending feast, offers everlasting life. This is what the gospel gives us. When we die, it's not the end of our supper, of our feast. We go to be with the Lord. And actually, the feast is far greater there. We have a far greater understanding than anything we ever experienced below of the blessing of the Lord. We have eternal joys in heaven. Indeed, in the book of Revelation, how does the book of Revelation describe heaven and eternity? It says it's the marriage supper of the Lamb, a supper, a feast, eternity, eternal life. It's a great feast for the soul. This is wonderful. You see, even in these verses, you can see how we are being taught spiritual truths. A certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Well, there's an invitation that is sent out. And this is just like the gospel. I won't spend much time with this because we always say it, but the gospel is an invitation. It's a feast, but it's an invitation to come and to feast upon the blessing of the Lord. This is the wonderful thing about the gospel. It's an invitation and everybody is invited. Everybody without exception. This parable, well, it illustrates it in so many ways, how the gospel invitation is to be extended to as many people as possible without prejudice. And this is a wonderful thing. Everybody is invited to know the mercy and grace and love of the Lord and eternal life. This is the glory of the gospel that we see here. And yet, moving further into the parable, we learn something very sad. The teaching of this parable shows us that mankind does not respond well to this invitation. Everybody is invited, but how does everybody respond to the invitation, to the gospel invitation? Well, let us look at verse 18. And they all those who were invited, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. All those who were invited made excuses. They didn't want to come. They weren't interested. They had no real desire to come. And this teaches us about man's response to the gospel invitation. And I've said this so many times. You try sharing the gospel with somebody, You try telling them that there is a God, a true and living God, who wants to give them great blessing, who wants to give them everlasting life. And what do people do? How do they respond? They're not interested. They start making excuses. You tell them you must seek and find the Lord. They say, oh, well, no, I don't really have time. I have other things occupying my time. Like, well, let's look at this first excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Is there anybody listening to this? They use this type of excuse. I would come to Christ, but you know, there are so many other things in my life that need taking care of. There are other things I've got to do, other projects at this present moment in time. This is not really the right time for me to be religious. That's your excuse. You've been presented this glorious invitation and you reject it. You make an excuse. Or maybe you're like the second man. Look at his excuse. And another said, verse 19, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. By the way, both these first examples are very insincere. They're very flimsy excuses. You would never buy a piece of ground without going to see it first. And you would never buy cattle without testing them first. But, these are the excuses used. But again, do you use such excuses? This second man, well, he's making out he's too busy. I've got things to do, you know, I've got duties. This is a common excuse. You try to get people to come to church to hear about the Word of God. Oh, I'm so busy. I've got duties. I've got work. I have to work every hour that God sends. I've got bills to pay and so on. I'm always rushed off my feet. I have a million stresses. Why are you bothering me with the gospel? That's their excuse. That's the reason they turn away from the gospel invitation. They see the gospel as an added burden to their lives. Rather than a blessing, it's a burden. And this is so sad. Or perhaps you're like the third person. Let's look what he said. Verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, what a strange excuse that appears to us to be. But, maybe you have excuses along the same lines. Family excuses. Oh, I can't become a Christian, well, because my wife wouldn't like it. She's not a Christian, you see, or my brother or my parents. Nobody in my family are Christians. So really, I can't really come to church. I can't really believe in the gospel. Or maybe it's your friends, your social circle. They would all laugh at me if I came to faith in Christ. No, I can't do that. These are all excuses, dear friends. Do you see yourself in this? But this is man's natural response to the gospel. All of us were like this at one stage. All of us made excuses. Look at what it says in verse 18. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. That all includes us. That all includes every single person, because we by nature, we have something in common. We do not want to have anything to do with the true and living God. This is our fallen human nature. But this is so sad, and this is so serious. Dear friends, if you persist in this state, if you persist to make excuses, then you cannot ever know the blessing of the Lord. Your soul will always be impoverished. You will not have access to this gospel feast. Your soul will always be lost, not just in this life, but throughout eternity. Do you think of eternity, dear friends? You see, the problem with these excuses is they put this life first. The affairs of this life must come first. My business, my life, my family, the things I have to do, my social circle. It's this life comes first. But dear friends, there is an eternity before you. Have you asked yourselves, Where will I spend eternity? This life is so short. We never know when our lives will come to an end. And where are you going to spend forever and ever and ever? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about eternity? If you have rejected Christ and made all these excuses, well, you won't go to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You won't go to be in heaven. Of course not. You've made your excuses. You'll go to another place, a place of sorrow and loss and regret, a place where you will constantly be asking yourself, tormenting yourself, why did I not come to Christ? Why did I keep making these stupid excuses? Why did I not turn to the Lord and trust in Him and listen all the times I was presented with the gospel? You'll be forever in that place. Dear friends, this is so serious. We must hear the gospel invitation and we must respond to it because our very souls are at stake. So all these things are presented to us in this parable. But there's so much more to this parable. And in the remainder of our time, we're just going to look at the rest of it because there are people who do attend the great supper of the Lamb. And when we consider them and read of them, well, we learn so much about the characteristics of true Christian people. Those who will be with God in heaven, those who are saved. Well, look at verse 21. All those who were invited have made their excuses. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." Well, this is tremendous. Those who were invited would not come. So the master of the house says, go out and bring in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Well, the first thing to note about this group of people, well, they were the outcasts of society. The outcasts. Nobody would invite these people to a supper. Why would you? The poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind, you wouldn't invite them to a supper. These were the people who were normally ignored. These were the people, well, you would keep your distance from such people. And you would overlook them. And you would even despise them, particularly at this time in history. Such people were despised. Well, dear friends, doesn't this remind you of the Lord's people, of Christian people? You know, when the world looks at true Christian people, are we not considered to be the outcasts of society? Isn't it the Christians who are ignored today and overlooked and ridiculed and mocked and despised? The Christians, they are the ones who are not invited, who are never given a platform in the media, on the TV, to make their views known and to preach the gospel. They're not invited. They're the outcasts of society. And yet, they are the ones who will meet with the Lord, who are invited to the great supper of the Lamb, the ones who are the outcasts of society, the ones who have turned away from the world, the ones who have repented. They are the ones who will be welcomed by God. This is what this parable teaches us, that the outcasts will be gathered in. This is just like Christian people. Those who are hated by the world will be accepted by God. But also what we notice about this group, the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind, is of course that they are deficient in some way. Each one has a disability. Each one has a weakness, has a defect. They have something wrong with them. And this again, well, it's like the Lord's people. Christian people, we are not perfect people. Christian people are not those who go around saying that they're so wonderful and that they don't need to be improved. No, on the contrary, Christian people are those who are most conscious of what is wrong with them. Christian people are very aware that they are not what they ought to be. They are conscious that they are defective, morally defective. They're conscious of their sins, you see. They know that they are sinners. They know that God is holy. They know that God has a holy standard, a holy law, the Ten Commandments, and they know that they have broken that law, that they are guilty in the sight of God, and they ought to be punished by God. We know that we are not righteous. We are sinners. We are morally defective. But you see, this is why Christ came into the world. Earlier in this gospel, Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, the Lord himself says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He hasn't come to save the righteous. If you think you're okay, if you think you're a good person, if you think that you don't need to repent, well, you will never be saved by God. You will never be present at the Lord's table. Those who will be present at the great supper are those who know that they are sinners and confess their sins to God. I am not righteous. I am not perfect. I am defective. I am a weak and poor sinner. I am a wretched man. They are the ones who will be found at the Lord's table. They will find acceptance with God. This is what we must do. Acknowledge our sins and confess them to God. And thirdly, just one last thing we have to note about this group of people, the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Well, this group of people have nothing to give. They have nothing to offer. They are poor. They have no money, no currency at all. Just before this parable, in verses 12 to 14, where we read this word, these words, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. You know, when we do good to others, normally it is because we want something back. I've done something good to you, you now do something good to me. But these people couldn't repay. They couldn't make recompense at all. And dear friends, this tells us something very important about the gospel. Christians must be saved freely. We must be saved freely. We are all sinners. And we can never make it up to God. We can never pay God back. We can never make recompense for all our sins. All the things that we have done, we cannot make up for it. We are poor. We are feeble, spiritually poor and destitute, and our sins are too costly. Our sins are too great an offense to God for us to be able to pay them back. The only one who can pay the price for our sins is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need him. He's the only one who is able to pay our sin debt. We have sinned against God. How can we pay God back? We trust in Christ, in his shed blood. He suffered and died on the cross to pay the price for my sin so that I may be forgiven. My sin debt is paid, not because I've paid it, but because Christ paid it. He stood condemned in my place, and he has died for me. We must be saved freely. This group, the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind, This is us Christians. We are saved freely because we have nothing to offer at all. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We are so poor, and yet we are invited to this feast because Christ has paid the price for us. Well, dear friends, we must draw to conclusion, but let us just look very briefly at the next two verses. And the servant, verse 22, said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Well, this is glorious. This shows us the heart of God, that my house may be filled. At the present time, of course, there is no place that is filled with people. We've been told to restrict the numbers of people, outdoors, indoors. We can't fill our own houses at the present time, not even for Christmas. We can't have full homes. We cannot send out the invites as we normally would, but God is inviting you. God can invite you, even at this time. He wants his house to be full. So, dear friends, we must hear the gospel invitation and respond to it. And there is still room. That's a glorious part of this parable. We could have spent a long time just on those words at the end of verse 22. And yet there is room. There's still room, dear friends. There's still time. Anybody who wants to be saved can be. I'll end with a historic illustration that will bring to the fore those glorious sentiments. You all know the story of the Titanic and how the Titanic sank, 1912, I believe, 15th of April. And well, when the Titanic sank, so many people fell into the sea, and many were still alive when they initially went into the sea. It wasn't a rough day. The waves were not crashing around them. It was very calm. That's one of the remarkable features about that night. The sea was so calm. And so when they were in the sea, many of them were still alive. And they no doubt called out for help. But so many lifeboats did not go back to get them, did not go back to rescue them. Why did they not go back? Well, because they thought there was no room. There's no room on this lifeboat. If we go back, the boat will be swamped and we'll all die. So they never went back. There's no room left on this lifeboat. And they perished in the sea. 1,500 people died. But dear friends, it's never like that with the gospel. If you cry out for help to God, if you confess your sins, if you seek his face, he will always come and rescue you. There'll never be a case of no room. There's always room. If you come with a sincere heart and you desire to know God, you desire to know his blessing in this life and for all eternity, there is still room for you. Call out to God, and he will hear, and he will bless you in so many glorious ways. Well, dear friends, these are the fundamental lessons of this parable. What a glorious parable it is, and I hope it has rejoiced your heart. But take this free offer of salvation from the living God. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has suffered and died for you, paid your sin debt, and you will be eternally blessed. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pray that thou wouldest help us to understand this parable. Lord, perhaps this is the first time that we have ever heard of such things, the first time we have heard this gospel invitation to partake of so bounteous a feast for our souls. But dear Lord, may we desire this feast, may we desire thee, may we desire to know the salvation that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bless us, we pray, and come to our rescue even this day. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.